Please take your Bibles and turn with me in them first to the Old Testament, the book of Micah, Micah chapter 6. We'll read verses 6 through 8. Micah 6, read 6 through 8. We'll turn after that to the New Testament. That's where our text is taken from 1 Corinthians. First Micah. Micah 6, beginning at verse 6, people of God, hear now the very words of God. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Then let us turn in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians. We'll begin reading in chapter 12. Verse 31, and we'll read through chapter 13 and on into just a little bit of chapter 14. Our focus will be chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians. Verse 31, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Pursue love. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Congregation, what makes the world go round? Well, it depends on whom you ask, what kind of answer you get. Some would respond very scientifically, momentum, gravity. Some might say money. Some might say power. Some say people. What this question gets at, and then the answers that people give, is what we consider to be fundamental to living together. What is necessary to live together? What's the glue, so to speak? Well, grace, certainly God's grace for Christian living. Along with this is something that God Himself is that flows from God's character, that He brings out repeatedly in Scripture, and that is love. We see this from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is a chapter extolling the virtues of love, agape love. Agape love is not the same as erotic love between a husband or wife, or love between friends. Rather, it's a love that every Christian must show. In some older Bible translations, this word was rendered as charity instead of love. Now, in order to give context, the Apostle Paul in chapter 12 has been teaching about spiritual gifts, seeking to correct, it seems like, some errors the Corinthians had about them. They apparently regarded speaking in tongues as the greatest gift. And the Apostle, he ranks spiritual gifts there in chapter 12. The greatest is apostleship, then being a prophet, then teaching, and on and on. In fact, speaking in tongues, he placed last in the list of importance when he ranks them. Not that we should ever despise any gift of the Holy Spirit, no, but the apostle had to rein in the Corinthians so they would not unduly exalt tongue speaking. After Paul ranks the spiritual gifts, he says something that probably struck the Corinthians in an unexpected way. He had spent chapter 12 teaching about spiritual gifts, and he exhorted them to earnestly desire the higher gifts there in verse 31. Then he promises to show a still more excellent way. And that's where chapter 13 begins. Now, while the Holy Spirit gives many spiritual gifts for the building up of the church of Christ, those are means to an end. When the goal of a building up is met, the gifts, why do you need them anymore? Hence, we no longer have speaking in tongues yet today. We no longer have apostles yet today. We no longer have prophets in the strict sense of the word yet today. The apostle wants us to understand that while spiritual gifts are temporary, the way of Christian living is not temporary. And this way is more excellent than all the spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit bestowed on the church. It excels them. I show you a still more excellent way. This way is love. Spiritual gifts are nothing without love. That's what I proclaim to you this evening. Spiritual gifts are nothing without love. And first, let us look at verse 1. Talking eloquently, yet speaking noise. Talking eloquently, yet speaking noise. Verse 1. Verse 1 says this: if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So the Christians in Corinth, they exalted speaking in tongues, which was when a person was enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak a language they did not know. This is what the disciples did on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, when the Holy Spirit filled the room in which they were sitting and rested upon each one of them. Imagine if one of us could truly, really speak in tongues. Think of the attention that would draw, like on Pentecost Day. You can imagine that many from the towns around us would turn out to hear this. Many would think even it's a great evangelistic tool, isn't it? No doubt so did the Corinthians. In the city of Corinth, tongue speakers, they probably drew quite a crowd. And that was a real spiritual gift, not some sham. Well, the apostle, though, he sets forth a hypothetical situation, speaking in the tongues of men. Now, Paul was gifted. He spoke in tongues more than all the Corinthians. He says that in chapter 14, verse 18. Imagine then if someone could speak in any language on earth. Here would be someone more gifted than Paul. What a spiritual man that one would be, a spiritual woman. And think, there'd be no communication difficulties. Why, if this gift would last, there would be no more need for Wycliffe, for Bible translators. This man, this woman could perfectly translate the Bible into any language that was needed. How great indeed that would be. What a gift. But Paul does not end that hypothetical situation with this, though. He extends it into hyperbolic and exaggerated situation. What if this man, this woman, could speak not only in the tongues of men, but of angels? Well, not one of us has ever heard angel talk. But we can imagine, if we could hear it, be amazing. Some people think French is the supreme language. Some might say Frisian. But all of us would be mesmerized by angel talk. Speaking in other languages of men, that would bring in crowds. How much more if one of us could speak in the tongue of an angel? The crowds would be enraptured, drawn in. How great. Yet for all the eloquence of this individual, if he did not have love, what does Paul say? I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, but have not love. Here would be someone who could speak any language, do it marvelously, and lack one thing. And that would turn all his eloquence into nonsense, even worse, into noise. Paul says that, noisy gong, clanging cymbal. Think of a noisy gong. Think of a clanging cymbal. Those things are noisy. They make you cover your ears, don't they, children? They're annoying. They turn off your attention. Now, maybe you've listened to a junior high school band. No offense to junior hires. But as they begin to practice a new piece of music, it's not as polished, right? Well, how much more with this? With this, there's no meaning. There's no eloquence anymore. I think in times past, for those who are old enough and you watch a television program, if the signal gets interrupted, loud static comes on. Remember those days? Or an annoying commercial, what do? Well, you press the mute button. Maybe you turn off the television altogether, which might not be a bad idea anyway. Well, think if we had feedback here and there was no sound guy and somehow we get feedback and what happens? It squelches. What does everyone do? We cringe. It's the same way with someone who can speak in the tongues of men and of angels but has not love. His message is meaningless. It's lost. Oh, people might ooh and ah at the verbal eloquence and they might gather, but his message is lost on the people, and they go home none the better for having heard. In fact, maybe even worse, because it's only noise. They have tuned out the real message. If he has not love. The absence of love cancels out the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. The congregation, think of this with regard to evangelism of unbelievers. In regard to the edification of the church, it doesn't matter how eloquent you are as you teach. It doesn't matter how splendidly you can speak as you witness to others, and we ought to witness to others. It doesn't matter how articulate your preacher is, how great Reverend Voss or a visiting preacher is. If love is absent, both the one speaking and the church as a body, the one hearing, the message turns to noise. Noise in the heart of the hearer. Doesn't matter how gifted we are in speaking, if our living is not along the way of love, the most excellent way of love. The Apostle Paul does not finish his teaching on the necessity of love with tongue speaking, though he uses other spiritual gifts. Of how the absence of love cancels even those spiritual gifts. And so we move on then to verse 2 and our second point, being notable yet being nothing. Being notable yet being nothing. Verse 2. This is what Paul wrote. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So if tongue speakers would draw a crowd, how much more would one who has faith to do miracles like this? Miracle workers would draw an even larger crowd than tongue speakers. Think if you and I could move mountains. Or if we could enter into, thinking of miracles, one of the hospitals in our area, and we could instantly heal people with just a touch. Or we could bring as much rain for the crops as we need. Or we could stop the rain when we needed to dig, needed to harvest. Wouldn't that draw people into the church? Wouldn't that impress them? There's a God. He's active. What power? What wisdom? Surely God is with these people, with this church. Look at them. Although not a miracle worker, maybe you've heard of George Mueller. He's a great man of God. His prayers were answered in amazing ways. Read the biographies of men like that, women like that. We look up to them, don't we? Ones of prayer through whom God works mightily. Or think of those who are wise and filled with great knowledge so they can plumb the depths of mysteries and doctrines and be able to explain them clearly. We know some preachers, some teachers, don't we? Their ministries grow and some people are thirsting for a deeper knowledge of the Bible. And when a man comes along whom God has gifted with deep knowledge, the saints are drawn to his teaching. Think of St. Augustine or John Calvin or our own country, Jonathan Edwards. Notable men, men whom God has used in the life and history of the church to build up his people. Or consider the human author of this epistle to the Corinthians, the great Apostle Paul. Here's a man who knew the deep mysteries of the Christian faith more than any other we can imagine. He was one through whom God delivered much of the New Testament. He had the gift of prophecy, prophetic power. He was an apostle. He could understand mysteries. He had knowledge. He had faith that could heal sick people and cast out demons. The gifts the apostle mentions there in verse 2 are those that produce lasting results. The gift of prophecy, what did that result in? The 27 books of our Bible, the New Testament, should say. Our rule for faith and life. We think of the 39 books in the Old Testament. Those two inspired through prophets. God inspired men to write his words down so the church would have a document to guide and direct our belief and practice. This was given through the gift of prophecy. And we have it. The spiritual gifts of understanding mysteries, having knowledge, build up God's church by increasing our knowledge, our grasp of the Christian faith. We print books of those who have great insight, don't we? Back of our Psalter hymnal, we have creeds and confessions printed. Wonderful documents. Wonderful. Or consider the books written by, again, St. Augustine or John Calvin. Perhaps many of you have Louis Burkhoff's Summary of Christian Doctrine on your shelves. Spiritual gifts that build up God's church by increasing our knowledge, our grasp of the truth of God's Word. We're edified. So too, the gift of miraculous faith. Biographies are written of men and women who have incredibly strong faith. In reading of the exercise of that spiritual gift, it boosts our commitment, doesn't it? We're in, not in a divine inspiration, but we're inspired, we're encouraged, aren't we? Reading biographies of missionaries or figures in church history during pivotal, important times and struggles, it encourages us to persevere. In Christian congregation, we should read the biographies of men and women like that. God has gifted many with the insight of faith. It's a wonderful way to spend a Saturday afternoon, a Saturday evening. Children, young people, maybe you find Saturday afternoon, maybe sometimes you're bored on a Saturday afternoon. Read a biography of a missionary, biography of a church father, church mother. It's a wonderful way to spend a Sunday. Parents, maybe you could read it to them. Maybe find a different medium to introduce your children to the heroes of faith. Yet even though these spiritual gifts are such that the men and women who have them are very notable, we again call them fathers of the faith, men and women of great faith, if they have not love, they are nothing. Someone could have the sharpest mind, the deepest faith, but his love is absent from him or her. He is nothing. That's what the apostle teaches here. But have not love, I am nothing. It's a complete negation, a complete undoing of all that they are. They are nothing. Their spiritual gifts end up empty. I am nothing, says the apostle. Now again, this doesn't put down those spiritual gifts of prophecy, knowledge, or miraculous faith. For the apostle Paul had earlier ranked those gifts very high. Again, the apostle said in chapter 12, verse 31, earnestly desire the higher gifts. You and I as individuals in a congregation should strive for the higher gifts because we will have a fuller and deeper understanding of the Christian faith. We'll be able to communicate that faith better with others who don't believe or who aren't reformed. By all means, pursue the higher gifts. Recognize when God grants these gifts to persons and to the church. Learn from the teaching of wise men. Sit under faithful preaching. Learn to pray as the men of women of old. But don't stop there. Deep faith, knowledge, understanding, those are not the end goals of Christian life. They're means to an end. That end is love. The ultimate goal being to glorify God. Seek to know more. Seek to have a greater faith. Paul's not diminishing or setting aside these gifts, but as you seek to train your children in the faith, as you attempt to talk to a neighbor or a coworker about the Reformed understanding of the Christian faith, if you do so without love, you are nothing. I am nothing. The spiritual gift means nothing if love is absent. No amount of giftedness can make up for the absence of love. Fathers, you said before, you're responsible to teach and train your children to read and explain and apply the Bible. That's true, but make sure love is present. Your wife, your children, they need love. Parents, your children need you to love them. A lack of love ruins your testimony to them. All the money, all the education, all the work, all the vacations, all the opportunities in the world can't make up for a lack of it. Love them. Past year and a half has been very straining, hasn't it? Maybe your knowledge of COVID and this and that is perfect. Maybe your faith through all this has been rock solid. But if you have not love, you're nothing. And love doesn't come through a Facebook post. It's shown others. The absence of love cancels out spiritual gifts of prophecy, knowledge, miraculous faith. Earnestly desire those greater gifts, but don't see them as an end in themselves. For without love, the gift profits nothing. And what does Paul say? I am nothing. There's yet one more set of spiritual gifts upon which the Apostle Paul focuses in showing the necessity of love. That's the gift of giving. That's what we move to in our third point, verse 3. Giving much, yet gaining nothing. Giving much, yet gaining nothing. Verse 3. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Apostle Paul is intent on making his point clear. Three times he brings it before us. Three times. He's already discussed the necessity of love for the proper exercise of the spiritual gifts of tongue speaking, prophecy, knowledge, miraculous faith. He doesn't stop there, though. Those previous gifts might have been limited to a few people, relatively speaking. After all, who can preach like a George Whitfield? Who was as spiritually wise as a John Calvin? Who can pray with the effectiveness of a George Mueller? No one living today has the gift of speaking in tongues. The average Christian, in fact, if you look at those verses 1 and 2, you might say, well, I don't really have to worry too much about those. I'm just an ordinary Joe or Jane. But the average Christian can give away what God has given us. To give to God for the building of the kingdom. And we ought to. The apostle turns his attention here to a spiritual gift that, in one sense, every Christian here has and uses, that of giving. Whether it be of earthly goods or possessions, or whether it be even our earthly life, you can do this. You have these gifts, believer. The apostle remarks, though, about giving all that we have. Again, he extends it. So while the giving is for every believer, Paul extends it beyond what we averagely do. Very few of us give all that we have. And surely that would be the greatest extent of that gift, wouldn't it? No more earthly wealth to give for God's kingdom. We might give 10%, we might give 30%, but 100%? That's obviously beyond the standard Christian in the pew. But the Apostle Paul brings up, even if you could do that. But he doesn't stop just with the giving of things, earthly wealth. He goes something more to give, his life. His life for the sake of the gospel and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who among us would ever look down on a martyr? One who was killed for testimony of Jesus. We read in Scripture of Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament. Maybe you've read Fox's Book of Martyrs, a wonderful book that gives just some of the stories of some of those who have been martyred, killed, because they would not recant, they would not give up their confession, their faith in Christ. And surely the giving up of our earthly lives, it's the greatest use of that gift of giving. We honor, in a good way, rightly honor, not worship, but honor those who are martyred for their faith. But what does Paul say? If I do that, if I do that, but have not love, I gain nothing. It profits you nothing. On the last day, the day of judgment, you could have given up all that you own. You could have given up even your earthly life for the sake of the kingdom of God and the gospel of Christ. But if you did not have love, all your works would be found wanting. If our works are found wanting, if we gain nothing, there's no gracious reward for them. The absence of love cancels out the spiritual gift of giving and self-sacrifice, even martyrdom. We read something of that in our Old Testament reading from the prophet Micah. The prophet asks rhetorical questions. Is God pleased with offerings and sacrifices, even if one should give thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? What if you should give your firstborn son? Would that please the Lord? And like Paul, the prophet Micah uses extremes there. Will any of these please the Lord? It's all meaningless in God's sight, in one sense. Because he's told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? That phrase, love kindness, it's literally love chesed, love steadfast love, love covenant love. In one sense, God doesn't care about how much you give. He cares about how much you love. Love him, love your neighbor. Now, while we can think of the Apostle Paul with regard to the greatness of spiritual gifts, and we have so far in 1 Corinthians 13, think even more so about Jesus. It's from Jesus that all spiritual gifts come. And during his ministry on earth, Jesus showed just some of how gifted he was. The Apostle John records for us in his gospel account, Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. Imagine then if Jesus had lived his 33 or so years on this earth, working great miracles, teaching heavenly truths, these spiritual gifts, and then was caught up into heaven. Without having suffered and died on the cross, without the resurrection, of what good would Christ have been to the elect? Of what use would Jesus have been to us if he had shown forth the fullness of every spiritual gift, but did not love us enough to give up his life for us? If he did not love us enough that he would take upon himself the penalty to our sin, thus releasing us from it. We were so mired in sin, God's wrath upon us, that unless we were shown divine love, all the physical healing, all the heavenly teaching in the world would not have helped us. We needed love, God's love. Almost don't want to think about it. But Jesus shows the truth of what the Apostle Paul is teaching in this first three verses. He had to show forth love, great love, agape love, in order to rescue us from the judgment of God due to our sins. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did. He laid down his life. And all those who entrust themselves to Jesus, you're forgiven by God. You're granted eternal life because of what Jesus did on the cross, his resurrection. God's love in Christ saved you, believer. Trust him always. God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what the Word of God says. And so his giftedness profits us. Think of that well-known Bible verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Love. God's love in Christ. The triune God had not loved us with the love that he did, all that giftedness would not have helped us one bit. Think of other Bible characters. How gifted they were, but failed. Balaam, gifted. King Saul, gifted. Judas Iscariot, gifted. Profited nothing. It shows the importance of love, doesn't it? Spiritual gifts are nothing without love. The presence of love gives existence, value to those gifts. As Paul said, if I have not love, he, the apostle, has not love. I am nothing. How much more with you and with me, brothers and sisters? We must, in the power of the Spirit, exercise and use our spiritual gifts, and we must do it with love. Love must surround, it must fill, it must characterize our use of gifts Jesus imparts to us through the Holy Spirit. Without love, our ministry is nothing. Our service is nothing. Our worship is nothing. Our evangelism is nothing. We are nothing without love. It's the importance of love. Love that each Christian must have for every other Christian, no exception. Now, that doesn't mean we go with the definition of the world about love. We don't have time this evening, and there's only one pulpit exchange that I'm here with you. But I encourage you to read, again, the rest of this chapter. Love is not what our world says love is. Don't hear that word and go off in that direction. God tells us what love is. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. Is not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. It's what God has shown to us. It's what Christ by his Holy Spirit imparts to us. Pray for it. By God's grace and the power of the Spirit, step out in love. For spiritual gifts are nothing without love. By God's grace, let love not be absent from you, from me, from us. And as it is not absent but present, may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you loved us, wretched sinners that we are, such that you sent your Son. Christ, you loved your Father in heaven. You loved us such that you gave up your own life, suffering and dying, then rising again. Spirit, you live within our hearts, and you give the fruit of the Spirit, one being love. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for rescuing us. And now continue to change us. That we would hold fast to you and trust you in love. And may you work mightily through us individually and as households and as a congregation. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.